Hey, Soma Church, it's good to be with you guys again this morning. My name's Zach. My wife Alexa was up here a little bit ago leading worship, and what a privilege it is to be with you. When Paul asked me to fill in for him this week, he said, hey, we're going through, we're on day 10 of 21 days of prayer, and we're going to be looking through this. This is an amazing book. I've read this before myself and love what this has to offer. So if you haven't yet read it, I would encourage you to pick it up in the back, go through it. he asked, would you just preach on prayer? And gave me the chance to preach on whatever passage I felt led to on prayer. So I get to preach on my favorite one this morning. And before we get going, I just want to ask you, how many of you are deeply satisfied with your prayer life? How many of you are deeply satisfied with your prayer life? Okay, don't all raise your hand at once. Don't all jump up and down. Deeply satisfied with your prayer life. I would also be one. I don't feel like a lot of times in my life that I feel deeply satisfied with my prayer life. And I think some of that stems from the fact that we pray, but a lot of times we check off boxes. Like it's something that we just need to do. Oh, we know as Christians, we're like, well, I should pray. I should talk to God. And what does that even look like? You know, when I was a kid, I went to a small Christian school, and we would learn these prayers as kids before lunch. And these are the types of prayers we would pray. We did one that I remember very specifically. It was the Addams Family prayer. And I always wanted to lead that one. And every day I'd raise my hand and go, can we do the Addams Family prayer? And I'd never even seen the Addams Family, but I'm like, this melody's cool, you know? And it goes a little bit like this. We thank you, Lord, for giving the food we need for living. So bless us as we eat it because we really need it. Amen. Amen. You get it. There was another one that was Jaws, you know? I love the Jaws one because we got to act like sharks, you know? You just got to be a... God is good and he is great and we thank him for our food. Hey, you know, that was a great one. Now I've got a 6-year-old and a 4-year-old, and so we've been teaching them how to pray and to commune with God. And my oldest son, he's gotten a lot better about this now, but a couple years ago, my son is one who will cut corners, you know, and his prayer was specifically every night for months, I don't want to pray. We're like, buddy, let's just try. Let's just try to pray. He goes, thank you, God, for everything. Amen. And I'm like, well, he did cover all his bases, right? Like, he didn't miss anything. You know, my youngest loves praying, but he tends to just pray for whatever he feels like, which is good. We get to talk to God and pray for whatever we feel like. My son likes to pray specifically for bugs. He likes to pray for the health of bugs, for the marriages of bugs, for the families of bugs, for the certain bugs to get into Harvard. I mean, he likes to pray. So if you have like an infestation of spiders in your house all of a sudden, just know that my 4-year-old is covering them in prayer for you. You know, when I was little, my grandma would always pray. She'd always come to me, and she'd say, I'm praying the same thing. So I'd be like 6 years old, and she'd come up to me. She had this kind of growl to her voice. She'd be like, Zachary? Every night, I pray the same prayer. You know, I'm like, oh, well, that's great, Grandma. What is it? She goes, as I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And I'm like, oh, that's really nice, Grandma. She goes, if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. I'm like, well, that's a little bit of trauma for a 6-year-old, you know. But look, I think that we all have some version of maybe like a dinner prayer, a bedtime prayer, a prayer where we check that off and we just go, there it is. I did my prayer thing. And I think that we're missing something. And maybe this is where Paul and the leadership of Soma have said, hey, this we really want to embark on this as a church. Because I want to remind us this morning that our prayers have power. Our prayers have power. And if you take anything away from this morning, I want you to know that your prayer has power. As we open God's word this morning, we're going to be in the book of Exodus, and for most of our time together, we'll start in Exodus 32. So if you want to turn there in your Bibles, and as we get ready, as is fitting, let's give this morning in prayer to the Lord. Would you spend just a minute, just between you and the Lord, take a minute and ask God to speak to you this morning through his word. you take a minute and pray for the person on your right or your left or the road next to you, even if you don't know them? Would you pray that God would speak to them this morning through his word? And then would you take a minute and pray for me? Pray that God would speak through me this morning, that it would be his words and not mine, and the truth would be proclaimed in this place. Father, we thank you that your word promises never to return void. So would it convict us, sharpen us, encourage us, and challenge us? And would we walk out of this place changed? Father, would I get out of the way and let you do whatever it is that you want to do here at Soma Community this morning? We ask these things in your name. Amen. Exodus 32, verse 7. To set this up, the Israelites had just had what's called the golden calf incident, okay? So Moses goes on the mountain, he gets the Ten Commandments from the Lord after he leads them out of Egypt, after he is used by God, rather, to lead them out of Egypt. So they see God do all of these powerful things. They see God best Pharaoh and best all of his magic men and all the Egyptian, you know, false gods, and God leads his people out of Egypt. And then Moses goes up on the mountain, and he's up on the mountain for 40 days, and he's up there too long for the Israelites, and they start panicking, and they go, where's Moses? Where's God? We haven't seen him for 40 days. And they turn to Aaron, the brother, and they say, hey, make us a different God, because we don't know what happened to the real one. So make us a false one, like all the Egyptians that we just left, you know? And Aaron takes their gold, and he boils it, and then out pops a baby cow, you know? And he's like, look, it's your God. And then they all start worshiping this baby cow. And we can look at this passage and we go, stupid Israelites. They're so dumb. Ugh, I can't believe that. They just did this after 40 days. How often, when we're in a period of our lives where we're distant from the Lord, how often do we just turn to our own gods? I mean, so many of us, we make gods out of so many different things, right? I don't think anyone at home is worshiping a golden calf. If you are, you should get a counseling session with Paul ASAP. But we do worship things. We worship sports. We worship money. We worship success. We worship family. We worship security. We worship politics. We worship so many other things, and we turn to false gods. It's like Romans 1. It says they gave up the image of the invisible God, and they traded it for images of creeping things and traded the creator for the created. We take the things that God has made and deem good. We twist them, and then we make them our own gods. We do it all the time. And the Israelites did this, and they did it with a literal golden calf. And so God points down to them from the mountain, and he says to Moses, go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt. Okay, I love that. Let's just stop right there. Whose people? Moses' people. God's like, they're your problem, Mo. You know, like, Moses is like, wait a second, they're your people, you know. He says, go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They've made for themselves a golden calf, and they've worshipped it, and they sacrificed to it. And then they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people. He's still not saying it's my people. He's like, I've seen your people, Mo. I've seen this people. And behold, it's a stiff-necked, stubborn people. It's a stubborn people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you. Now, look, if you're Moses here, okay, this is a little bit of a tempting proposition, okay? These people have given him nothing but grief from the beginning. Remember, the second they get out of Egypt, they're like, where's my bread? Where's my food? Egypt, we had steak. Where's our food, right? And then God brings manna from heaven, and the people go, we're bored of that. We're bored of the magical bread falling from the sky. Give us different food. And they complain, and they whine, and they complain, and they badger. And Moses gets in trouble with God, and the people get in trouble with God. And so Moses is like, wait a second. You're saying that I could just be done with this problem, you know? Like, how many of us might pause there for a second, you know? But then look at what Moses does. Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Now, I said, if you can take one thing away from this message today, it's that our prayers have power. So we're going to watch a really powerful prayer of Moses kind of over the course of the sermon this morning. And now the first subpoint, if you will, when we think about prayer and why our prayer has power, I want you to notice what Moses does. Moses is told by God that I'll make a great nation of you. We'll just get rid of the stubborn people. And Moses says, hey, God, remember your plan. Remember your faithfulness. And remember that you have great power and with a mighty hand. Why would you let the Egyptians then say this God isn't actually as strong, as perfect and holy, as mighty as he says? So the first subpoint this morning is our prayers have power when recognizing God's perfection. When we recognize that we serve a perfect, holy God, our prayers have power. But too often our prayers are not vertically focused. They're either inwardly focused or they're horizontally directed. And we tend to just kind of turn God into a cosmic vending machine in the sky. Like if I go to church enough, and I give enough, or I serve enough, or I tithe enough, or I pray enough, or I read my Bible enough, then God's going to bless me. And instead of just starting our prayers with saying, God, you are great and I am not. God, you are holy and perfect. Notice what Moses didn't do. He never made an excuse for the people. He recognized that the people were deserving of being slaughtered. They were deserving of God's wrath. Absolutely. But he instead turns vertical and say, God, you're so holy and powerful. You're so perfect. And I ask you why that you would just allow people to think this about you. Our prayer should start with an alignment check, with a postured heart that is vertically focused, saying, God, you are amazing and powerful. I would encourage you to start all your prayers that way. Before you go to him and say, God, help me with my test. God, help me with my illness. God, help me with my family. God, help me with my problems. I know it's tempting to do that because we want to rush and we want to check off the box. Well, I did the prayer thing. God, I pray for this, done. Right? We thank you, Lord, for giving the food we need for living. So bless us as we eat it because we really need it. Boom. Done. In. Out. I'm on with my lunch. But to start our prayers with, Lord, you're holy. Lord, you're awesome. Lord, you're majestic. You know, before moving to Santa Rosa, I served with a senior pastor in Washington. He was actually mentored by Jim Cimbala, who wrote the foreword here. And he embodies this. He starts, it's something I really admire about him, is he starts every prayer just praising God in adoration for who he is. When we recognize God's perfection, our prayers have power. So this is what Moses does. He says, God, don't do this. And in verse 13, he continues. He says, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. Now, God offers Moses and says, hey, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And Moses says, no, you promised you'd make a great nation out of them. That's an amazing prayer. Because Moses has the chance to become famous, known, just, wow, your legacy is going to live. You're going to be this incredible people, Moses. I'm going to do this. And God says this, and he says, no, God. You said this about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Our prayers have power when they're aligned with God's purpose. Not our purpose, God's purpose. I don't know about you, but I'm the king of thinking that my purpose is aligned with God's purpose before I check with him about it. Any of you do that? Oh, this feels good. We should just do this. God, thanks so much for the confirmation. He's like, you never confirmed this with me. You're just going, oh, no, God, it's good. I got this. It seems right. We should just do this, you know? We stop and we listen and we say, first, God, you are perfect and holy and mighty and righteous. And out of that overflow of praise, will you then direct my purpose? Not what I want, Father, but what you want. So Moses, perhaps in his flesh, might think, you know what? Yeah, he should smite them, you know? He should throw a few lightning bolts down at those guys. At least the mean ones. Maybe you could save my brother, but just the mean ones. Just, you know, that'd be fine. Maybe you could make a great nation out of me. That's totally good. I'd be great with that. That might be his flesh. But instead, he goes, no, God, I'm aligned with your purpose. And so the prayer has power. So much power that in verse 14, the Lord relents from the disaster he'd spoken of bringing upon the people. Which then brings us to a really interesting conundrum, doesn't it, church? It's an interesting thought, and it's sometimes a challenge in the apologetic space. And apologetics is a word that doesn't mean apologizing. It's a Greek word that means defense. So it's a, how do you defend your faith when hard questions come up? And a hard question that comes up is, doesn't this seem to be that God is changing his mind? He says one thing, and then he does another thing. In fact, my six-year-old, I was reading in the children's Bible stories with him the other day, and we were reading Abraham and Isaac when God asks Abraham to sacrifice his son, which I'm like, this is a hard story in children's Bible land. And my son goes, Daddy, you wouldn't do that to me, would you? And I'm like, no, okay, no, of course I'm not going to sacrifice. But then he goes, well, did God lie to Abraham? Good question, isn't it? We can look at these and we go, did God just lie? Did he bluff? What did he do here? Does he change his mind? Does he say one thing and then he turns around and then he's doing a completely different thing? That seems contradictory to his nature, doesn't it? If he is omniscient, which means all-knowing, why would he need to flip-flop on things? Unless he's either cruel or he's not all-knowing. This is a hard challenge for Christians, because then we have verses like this, Numbers 23:19. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Now, the author of the book of Exodus is Moses. Most scholars would say this is Moses. Author of the book of Numbers, also Moses. So we don't think that Moses is just contradicting himself here. So something else has to be going on. And I'm going to give you the word of the day, okay? I see some students out in the audience. Okay, so this is the word of the day. You got to really be impressed. Like, go to your school tomorrow and just walk around toting this word, and people are going to go, wow. Oh my goodness, Cora, genius. Like, that's what's going to happen. Because when you walk around through your school and you say, anthropopathism, you don't have to say it in context. Just walk around and say it. And people are going to be like, wow, that's a smart person, you know. And then they'll ask you what it means, and then you'll have to actually remember. So, you know, anthropopathism, there, maybe you've heard a word called anthropomorphism. It's a very similar thing. It's just saying that God has these characteristics that can't really be described fully because he's God and we're man and we don't fully understand it. And so we'll give a word that's sort of like a man-made characteristic that kind of embodies what's going on here. That's what's happening here. It's not that God is actually changing his mind. It's not that God is flip-flopping. It's just that, to a human perspective, that's what it looks like. And so then we attribute this characteristic to God, saying it's like he changed his mind. But what this is anthro, man, popathism. It's like a characteristic. We're giving a man-made characteristic and ascribing that characteristic to God. There's also something happening here that's unconditional versus conditional, right? Notice that God doesn't say, Moses, I'm going to destroy these people and there's nothing you can do about it. No amount of anything you can do about it. This is what I'm doing. There's an unconditional versus conditional promise happening here. God is what? Waiting for Moses to act. Here, it's not an empty threat. He knows what Moses is going to do. This is God's plan being fulfilled. Here it is. I'm going to do this. And Moses says, wait. And that's where God goes, that's the leader I need. That's the prayer I need. That's the power I need, right? That's what God does here. Unconditional versus conditional. Okay, so Moses comes back down the mountain. There's a whole incident with all the people at the end of Exodus 32. A good chunk of the people do get punished for their grievous sin against the Lord. And then in Exodus 33, here's what happens. The Lord says to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people who you brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your offspring I will give it.' I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." So God says to Moses, okay, prayer works. Well, I'm not going to inflict this disaster I said I would do. And you get to go to the promised land, but I will send an angel. You'll be protected. You'll have an army. It's going to be totally fine. You'll get into the promised land. It'll be great for you, but I can't go. And this isn't God being cruel. This is God being merciful. God is holy. He can't be around sin. And the Israelites are full of so much depravity. And he says, I'm just going to consume you on the way. I will destroy you on the way because I can't be around sin. And so this is God saying to Moses, look, you're going to get all of the blessing, man. You're going to get the blessing. But you don't get me. You get the promised land, you get the milk and honey, you get the rewards, you get the fame, you get all of it. You get to lead your people into the promised land. There's going to be angels protecting you, but you don't have me. And then a few verses later, it says this. It's really interesting. Now, Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he's gone to the tent. And we don't know exactly how far this is, but I do like to picture that the tent's kind of right outside, you know, so that the people can hear God be like, oh, what are they doing? And Moses is like, hey, you know, and the people, that's why they're like standing there watching. You know, we don't know exactly how far Moses goes out to pray, but he spends this time with the Lord. And in verse 9, it says, when Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent. And the Lord would speak to Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus, the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. How many of you are deeply satisfied with your prayer life? You know, I don't know about you, but the sweetest moments of my prayer life are when I'm speaking to the Lord as if I'm speaking to my friend. And I feel that the Lord is speaking to me as if someone's speaking to his friend. When my identity is secure and rooted in Christ and what Christ has done for me. And I know that God doesn't just call me saved, but he calls me friend. That my prayer life is so in sync with what he wants and his will because I want to do the will of my friend. I love this imagery that we get that Moses is speaking to the Lord, not literally face to face, but it's as if, it's another anthropopathism, it's as if he's speaking to God face to face, as if he's right there. And that prayer life, that access is open to every single person in this room. Every single person in this room, you have the opportunity and the ability to speak to God face to face as if you were speaking to your friend. And so often we just go, God is good and God is great, you know, because we're purposely, we're like putting a wall up between us and the Lord. It's like we don't believe that our prayer actually has power, that our prayer will actually work, that our prayer can actually move mountains, that our prayer can actually break chains, that our prayer can actually heal people. And so instead we sit back. We offer these kind of, you know, kind of half-hearted prayers that just kind of float instead of just saying, God, you're my friend. I'm speaking to you face to face as if a man speaks to his friend. And then look what Moses says here. Moses says to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not yet let me know whom you will send with me." And I wonder if God's like, I just have the angel, right? Like, he's like, "You would not let me know who you'd send with me, yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." That is a powerful prayer. In other words, God is saying to Moses, you can have all of the promised land. You can have it all. I'm not going with you. And Moses says, no. I need you. I need you. Our prayers have power when they're desperate for God's presence. And they're desperate for God's presence. That Moses is at the tent of meeting and he's pleading and he's saying, "God, I need you." And God's going, "No, you can have the promised land. You can have all the blessing." And he's going, "No, there's no blessing if you're not in it. I would rather die in the wilderness with you than be alone in the promised land without you. There's no promised land if you're not there, God. I need your presence with me. And if I don't have your presence, then what do I have? Nothing." Our prayers have power, church, when we're desperate for God's presence. Not the blessing. This life is a mist. It's a vapor. It's going to be gone. Our prayers have power when we want his presence. The peace that only he can provide. The joy that only he can provide. The hope that only we have in Christ. That's the presence and the power that we can have when we pray that way. Now, several months ago, I thought I had a trajectory for my life, and it got very changed very quickly. And I found myself in the cries of, "God, what happened? What's going on? This seems unfair. This seems horrible." You know, all this stuff. We have a big life event. A lot of us have had big life events that have just dramatically changed our lives. We think we know where we're going. And I remember God saying to me in one of these kind of back and forths with the Lord, a little bit of David in the Psalms, you know, "God, what's going on? Where are you?" And I remember God saying, "If everything was taken from you, am I good enough? If everything was gone, every worldly possession, a job, a career, a house, a family, if you didn't have your kids, am I good enough? If you didn't have your spouse, am I good enough? If you didn't have your career, am I good enough? If you didn't have your finances in order, am I good enough? Is his presence enough for you, church?" For Moses, that's all he wanted. "I don't need the leadership. I don't need the accolades. I don't need the land overflowing with milk and honey if you're not there. I need your presence." And so God says, "My presence will go with you." Our prayers have power, church. "Okay, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here." And you're like, "Wait, Moses, do you need like your hearing checked? He just said he's going to go with you." And then Moses goes, "And if you aren't going, I'm not going." You're like, "What's going on in this passage?" Well, see, here's the thing. It says, "My presence will go with you. I will give you rest." That is a singular you. What does Moses say? "My presence..." God's saying to Moses, "My presence will go with you, Moses, and I will bring you, Moses, up from here." That's in the Hebrew. It's a singular you. And so Moses says, no. "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing you've spoken, I will do." Because our prayers have power when we're pleading for God's people. We're pleading for God's people. The church I served at in the Seattle area for about 4 years, my role at the church was I was a family pastor and a teaching pastor there. And we had the service where we were doing a baptism service, you know, and so we once a month we'd do some baptisms, and I got to baptize a person in the service and be there. There's a person who was 90 years old. They got baptized. She came to Christ at 89 years old, and she came to Christ through Alpha, which is a ministry that is designed for people that are seeking or just wanting to ask spiritual questions. There's a very low pressure environment, and you just get to come and you get to ask your hardest questions. And she came to Christ through Alpha. She came, started coming with her daughter, and her daughter was, you know, almost 70 years old, and so she came to Christ in Alpha, and then she went to the baptismal, and her daughter was there, and another pastor and I, we were doing this little, you know, pre-baptism, you know, hang out with them, and we just said, I asked the daughter, and I said, hey, how long have you been praying for your mom? She said, I have been praying for my mom for 55 years. And her mom was this angry atheist, this angry, wants nothing to do with God. And the daughter says, I've been praying for her for 55 years. The mom gets in the baptismal, and it takes a while. She's 90, you know, getting her down the stairs. And she's there, and she gets into the microphone. And we just wanted, we should have just stopped church right after she said this. I mean, we should have just been, no sermon this morning. She said the sermon. She gets in the microphone, and she goes, my daughter never gave up on me. She never stopped praying for me, and she never stopped caring about me. And I just want you to know that if you're sitting there and you don't know Jesus yet, it's never too late. And the whole room is about 1,000 people in this room. Everyone's sobbing. I can't tell this story without crying. I've told this story probably 4 or 5 times. I cannot tell it without crying. It's one of the most powerful things I've ever seen in my life because of a daughter's faithfulness to pray for 55 years for her mom to come to the Lord. I'm impacted and changed forever because I got to witness this, and so many other people impacted and changed forever because they got to witness this. Church, your prayers have power. I never want you again. I never want me again to go through the motions of just God, here, thank you for this food, amen. Thank you for everything, amen. Thank you for no. We have an integral part to play in what God wants to do in this world. David Guzik says it this way, and I love this. He says, God did not destroy Israel, and he knew that he would not destroy Israel. Yet he deliberately put Moses into this crucial place of intercession so that Moses would display and develop God's heart for the people, a heart of love and compassion. And Moses prayed just as God wanted him to, as if heaven on earth, salvation or destruction, depended on his prayer. This is how God waits for us to pray. Your prayer has power. And Moses is an amazing example of someone who intercedes. It's called, this type of prayer is called an intercessory prayer. God, I'm pleading on the behalf of something else, someone else. And it's an amazing example of intercessory prayer, but it's not the ultimate example of intercessory prayer, is it? Because Christ is the ultimate example of an intercessor for us. Romans 8:34 says this, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Hebrews 23 says, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Yes, his work on the cross completed all for our salvation. It covered everything. Sins, past, present, future. It's done. It is finished on the cross. But the care continues. And we have an accuser, and Satan is there trying to pin our sins back against us. Look at God. Look what they're doing. Look what they're doing. Look what they're doing. They're making golden calves. Look what they're doing. And shouldn't you kill them? Shouldn't you destroy them? And Jesus is there interceding on our behalf constantly for us. It reminds me of this beautiful story in the book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where Edmund is a character. It's an analogy for Christ, if you've never read it. It's an amazing story. In The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Edmund is a character that goes off and he betrays everybody, and he betrays Aslan. And Aslan is the Jesus archetype, the lion. And the witch, the Satan archetype in the story, goes to Aslan, and she points out to him, hey, you have a traitor here, Aslan. You have a traitor in your camp. There he is. Here's the traitor. And I love this line. It says, but Edmund didn't seem to hear the witch. He just went on looking at Aslan. It didn't seem to matter what the witch said anymore. When we start focusing on what God has done for us, that he's our Savior and our friend, and we get to speak to him face to face, why would we ever go back to the way we were? Why would we ever allow the accusations against us in our flesh to derail what God has done for our spirit? Let me pray for you. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for Soma. Thank you for how good you are to us. God, thank you for how amazing you are, for how awesome you are. God, we could spend all morning speaking of ways you've been faithful. God, and even when we don't feel you've been faithful, we trust and know that you're working all things out for the good of those who love you and who are called for your purpose. And so, Father, I think about all the times, as we sang earlier, that you've been faithful. Great is your faithfulness to me. And I pray that we would continue to trust in your faithfulness, to trust in your plan, to trust in your provision for our lives, and that we would recognize that our prayer has power and has a purpose. In your name, amen.
movie, would you remind us that our prayers are powerful as we move into this new week? And would we have our eyes fixed on you? Amen.
Let's pray again. So let's bow in prayer. Lord, we praise you. We worship you. You are great and righteous, forever, eternally righteous and perfect and loving. And we thank you for this message this morning. Lord, we confess we often fall short of your glory. We don't meet the standard. The arrow falls short of the mark. Lord, we want to be better in our prayer life. We want to be closer to you. We want to be in communion with you. We want to be like Moses talking with you, this friend. Lord, thank you for this message from Exodus that Zach so faithfully delivered. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Alexa and Jason and the beautiful music that's uplifting that helps us rejoice in your greatness. Lord, we pray this week we would be more faithful in our prayer life, that we wouldn't be out of some sense of obligation or a list to check, but it would be out of desire to be in communion with you, to talk with you, be in relationship with you. We pray these things in the name of our great and mighty Savior, Jesus. Amen. And Soma, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. You are dismissed. Have a great week, Soma.